I've been telling you guys over the last month that God has been dealing with me in a different way. And I was blessed to be down in Shelbyville, Kentucky last Sunday. And have you ever just not, you heard God and you was doing what God told you to do, and then all of a sudden you just take a break in the action and say, I think I'm gonna do this my way today. And I went down Shelbyville, Kentucky, and we got down there, and the whole time, Miriam will tell you, I was saying, I don't know. I want to preach this, but I'm supposed to preach that. And I got up at the last minute and decided I was going to preach what I wanted to. And halfway through the sermon, the Lord just literally stopped me. And we began to preach about repentance and going back and doing our first works over. And God completely took over the service, and the altars were full, and we saw breakthrough. And I've just come to this place in my life where I understand now that my days of entertaining in the pulpit is over. All the preaching and the whooping and hollering, all of it's over. And so usually God gives me a word early in the week, and then what happens is about 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning, I'm up and putting it all together. This week, God gave me nothing, which usually means it's already there. And so I just go over some sermons, and the Lord put one on my heart. He said, and I said, God, I just did this one. He said, yeah, but they wasn't listening. And I don't say this arrogantly, but for those of you that are close to me and know me, you know that I write sermons just for something to do. Writing sermons is easy to me. God has blessed me with that ability. And so when I have to go back and go over something that we have talked about in times past, spirit of laziness at all, or not hearing from the Lord, it's really just hearing from the Lord. Amen. And so I entitled this with the same series name, So Much on the Line. I just put part 4 on it. And a few years ago, I stood, and I don't think we have screens today, so you just have to work with me, amen. As you've seen, it's been an attack on the ministry all the day long, amen. But we bless God for you being here, and we bless God for all of our visitors that are here today, amen. Thank God for you. It's great to see you. Amen. A few years ago, I stood in this very pulpit, and I asked you all that were here a very serious question. And the question was serious, but because of its simplicity, I believe that the depth of the question was missed or overlooked. It's critical that years later, and now months later, we have to revisit this question. And my prayer, I want you to hear me, Growth Temple, my prayer is that this time around, we consider the question with more of a mature mind. And now the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will bring all things back to your remembrance. So now I'm trying to figure out why the Lord is having me to go over a sermon that not too many months ago we just did. But the same question that I'm going to ask you today, it was a question that I asked Thursday night in the Fayette County Detention Center as I was doing our Fatherhood Initiative Bible study in one of the cells. And where there was only supposed to be 7 men to show up at that Bible study, 14 showed up. And the question that I that I asked was the title of the Bible study, and the title of the Bible study is, Am I Saved? And I begin to go through this whole thing of how we say we are saved, how we claim to be saved. And then after I went through my thing with him, after asking him that question, all of these, you know, normal answers when you ask people oftentimes, how do you know that you're saved? And by the time that, so when I begin to explain salvation, and I begin to do it with the Bible and scriptures, and I wrote every word that came out of my mouth, I had wrote down on a piece of paper, and I gave it to all of them. So they were reading as I was talking, everything that was coming out of my mouth. And by the time that we got done with that Bible study, an hour and a half later, I asked them, I said, how many of you are saved? And none of them raised their hands. Because in just an hour and a half, they got a true understanding of what salvation was and what it meant to be saved and how you operate when you are saved. And I asked them, I said, how many of you are saved now? And none of them raised their hands. And then out of the 14, I said, how many of you want to be saved? And 13 raised their hands. And one of the 13 that raised their hands, one of them was the guy that didn't raise his hand in the first place. But now he raised his hand and said he wanted to be saved. The one that didn't raise his hand this time was one of the ones that raised his hand the first time when I said, are you saved? And he says, Pastor, I'm going to get saved, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to be for real about this. I'm not going to play any games about this. So I'm not just getting ready to run right into this right now because I don't want to be playing games with God. He said, and I'm not saying that any of these gentlemen are. He says, I'm just saying that I know right now I'm not in a place to say that I'm going to give my life to Jesus and then do right, then even attempt to do right. And to me, that was the best answer of all. Every now and again, now let me put it like this. It's critical that years and months later we revisit this question, and my prayer this time around is that we consider the question with a more mature mind. And I say a more mature mind is because when the mind has matured, the one thing it won't let you do is lie to you about you. Let me say that again. When the mind is mature, one thing that it won't let you do is lie to you about you. Not when the mind has spiritually matured. Not when it's spiritually matured. And let me just go ahead and say this because the Holy Spirit is pressing this on my lips right now. You gotta start desiring to be saved. It has to be important. You can't just keep living life the way you want to live life and thinking that you're going to get in. We talked about this in Bible study. The Bible says that the righteous will scarcely make it in. In other words, the righteous will barely make it in. Every now and again, it would be to everyone in here's best interest to call a timeout in this rat race that we call life and have some real life introspection and just really be real with yourself. Anybody ever done that? I mean, you know, you've been lying for a while. You had been carrying on a facade. You made it look good on the outside. But one day you just got tired of fronting. You got tired of faking it. You got tired of pretending. And you were sick and tired of how you was going through all the process of making yourself look some type of way in front of people. And you finally just decided to have a conversation with yourself. A real conversation. The word introspection, simply defined as an examination of one's own thoughts and feelings. How do you really feel about you? Now, let me tell you something. I know that you've been taught to be the bomb even when you're a mess.
Taught to look good even though you're in pieces. I know they told you that when it's crazy and it's hard and when everything is falling apart, put your game face on and don't let them see you cry. Don't let them see you sweat. Don't let them see you break. But I want to ask you a question today that I want you to ask yourself. How do you feel about you? How do you feel about how you take care of yourself? How do you feel about how you play yourself? Or how you let yourself be played? How do you feel about you? And there's two verses in the Bible that support the why we should have introspection often. The first verse is in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, verse number 2. And I'm just going to read it slow since I don't think it's going to be on the screen today. I'm going to read it slow. It says, in the New King James Version, it says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Oh, God. The New Living Translation says it like this. People may be right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their heart. So what King Solomon is saying right here, the wisest king to ever rule, you understand what I'm saying to you? What he is saying right here is, he says, listen, I know that it, just because it feel right don't make it right. And a lot of times we make it right because it feel right. A lot of times we go along with it because it's appeasing us, because it's tickling our fancy, because it's doing for us what we needed to do. He says, and you meet people like this all the time that sit back and you know just a hot mess times three, but you can't tell them nothing, because in their hearts they right. The problem is, Solomon says, but God weighs the scales. So the problem is, you've become your own God because you've defined your way of living as right because you feel right, because you see that it's right. But God says, the Bible says, that God weighs the scales despite how you live it, despite how you feel about it, despite how you see it. But by nature, you know, we justify ourselves, right? Anybody know something about justification? You ever justified your mess? I mean, I was just lonely. That's a popular one, ain't it? That's a popular one. I was just lonely. How about this one? I had to get the bill paid. Oh, it's quiet in here. It's quiet in here. But by nature, we justify ourselves. Sometimes we do it in sincerity and sometimes with deception. Because when you know you done wrong and you can justify it, that's deception. When you know that you've done wrong, not in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God, and you've done it anyway, you knew it would. See, let me tell you something, baby. You know wrong before you do wrong. You know wrong before you do wrong. Okay. Oh, God. You know, even the baby's clapping. You hear me? You know wrong. The baby said, even I know that. Yeah. So some of you said, I might know wrong, but I didn't know he or she was going to be like that. But you knew doing what you was doing with he or she was wrong, so you should have never got to that point. Okay, let me just stick to the notes because we got visitors and I want them to come back. Amen. But what you will mostly find is that when we tend to justify ourselves with deception, when our lives isn't right with God. See, a mature mind can't play God. They understand that they can't play God. A mature mind says it's not even you know, it ain't even worth it to try. But an even mature mind says, I don't want to play God. I want to stay faithful to God all the time. You understand what I'm saying to you? Now it amazes me. Can I just ask a question in here? All the women in here, married and single, how many of you women in here, married and single, hate being cheated on? Let me see your hands. I mean, you hate being cheated on. Let me keep your hands up. I want to look around. Now, hold on. Keep your hands up. But I got a question while your hands is up. How many of you don't mind cheating on God? See, sin. Yeah, about 10 of y'all know where I'm at. Some of them just put their hands down with a sound. Men, single and married, put your hand up, men. How many of you hate to be cheated on, men? Put your hands up, men. Men don't even want to put their hands up. But how many of you have been guilty of cheating on God? You see my point here? You see my point? We don't mind cheating on the Almighty. Just don't cheat on me. So in essence, we put ourselves in a higher regard than God, because what we require for ourselves, we don't require for God. Lord, have mercy. Faithfulness. So when you laid up with him and it wasn't your husband or it wasn't your wife, you was cheating on God. Yeah, because you're in relationship. If you saved, you're in relationship with God. And you don't cheat on who you're in relationship with. It's quiet in here again. I'll just go on. See, you can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. Just as you can do the wrong thing having right intentions. And it's very important that you know which side of the line you're on when you're operating, because both of these instances can mess things up. See, help isn't help in God's eyes. Let's just talk about help. It's not help in God's eyes when it's not done from a pure heart. And when it's done from a pure place, you won't walk around talking about how you helped. You understand what I'm saying to you? How much you helped, or whether you really had it to do or not. You just help and you move on. Anybody ever help somebody? Let me ask this question. Anybody ever been helped? One of the worst things in the world is to ask somebody for some help. They help you, then go talk about it. And this would explain why some of you help people all the time, but you never seem to be blessed yourself. It could be because your motives are wrong and you get just what you're looking for. Let's take it to the Bible and let scripture support what I'm trying to say. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, it says, in the New Living Translation, it says, watch out. This is Jesus talking. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. Wow. Wow. Now this is Jesus. And he's saying when you help someone, you need to keep that to yourself. And do you know he calls them hypocrites? Lord, have mercy. Because they are doing things as if it's to be a blessing, but really it's just to say that they did it. And he goes on to say whatever good job or that a boy or praise that they get from whoever they're bragging to, that's all the reward that they ever gonna get for what they done for that person. But even in the midst of his instruction to the disciples, he gives a promise to the one that when they help someone, do it right. And let's look at it. Same chapter, a few verses down, Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. And I'm going to use the New King James Version on this one because of one word. But when you do, this is Jesus still talking, he's still conversating about this subject, and he says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. You see the promise? And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. That's a promise. And the word that I want you to see is openly, in front of everybody, whether they like it or not. It's something about when God blesses you openly. When God blesses you openly, it doesn't make sense to folk. And when it doesn't make sense, your haters will make stuff up. But when your heart is in the right position, it don't make no never mind what people say or think, because you have tapped into a kingdom formula. What's the formula? Do everything from a pure place, plus keep it to yourself, equals blessed openly. Y'all remember that formula? Do everything from a pure place, plus keep it to yourself, equals blessed openly. So again, honest introspection is necessary because it shows you what's really going on with you, why you do the things you do, and why you may or may not be getting blessed, or that you may or may not be in right alignment with God. The book of Proverbs in chapter 4, verse number 23, you know it's one of my favorite verses. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Introspection helps you to guard your heart from just thinking that you're okay. Life happens, seasons shift, hell hits. Throughout a day alone, your emotions and thoughts can be compromised. Sometimes you just have to fall back and look at where you are and be real about what you find. And if you are, and when you find things are out of whack, love yourself enough to correct it. Love the people you love enough to correct it. I'm big on that in my house. My wife sits here, she'll tell you. When I find I'm out of whack, it's family meeting time. And I say it too. Family meeting. My little one comes from upstairs. Miriam comes from wherever she's at. And we're on the couch. And everybody's tired of me already because they was busy. And I called a family meeting. And I say, so I did some thinking. And I was wrong about this, that, or the other. And I'm sorry. You see what I'm saying? Because not only do I mean, who wants to sit in the house all the time, everybody mad at you? You can't even enjoy the show, or you watch it on TV like it, knowing everybody mad. You laughing, you want to, yeah, but just, you know you the problem, and you, something funny happened on the show and you want to tell somebody. And I don't know about y'all, but my wife, when she's mad, I mean, you know, she just acts like she don't even hear me. I'm like, that was crazy. What, did you hear that? And she just... You know what I'm saying? And now I can't even, you know, enjoy the show like I was because you know it was funny. But see, when you don't do self-introspection, when you don't be real about yourself, when you don't talk to yourself, when you don't deal with the issues that you got going on the inside of you, not only are you a hostage, but you hold everybody dear to you a hostage. No, nobody can be happy. Everybody's walking around on eggshells. You understand what I'm saying to you? So you've got to do this self-introspection so that you can be where God wants you to be. And so the question for some of you in the room today is the question, you remember it. And it's somewhat the question that I ask in the jail. I ask them, are you saved? But I'm going to ask you today, as I asked you a couple days ago, can I get that towel? As I asked a couple months ago, thank you, softball, are you new? since you've come to Christ, are you new? And this has been my scream since I've been here. This has been my scream since I've been pastoring. The question is, are you new? And I know you wonder, does he got anything else to talk about? I do. But there was a story. This preacher came to this church, and he was trying out for the church, and he preached a sermon, and he tore the house down. Everybody loved it. And so then the next thing you know, he comes back. They said, come back. Okay, well, they gave him the job. And the first week he comes, and he preaches a sermon, and everybody goes crazy. It's the same sermon, though. Everybody goes crazy about it. The second week, he preaches the same sermon. Everybody's like, yeah, okay, all right. The third week happens, and he preached the same sermon. And the deacon said, about enough of this. And they called him in the office after the service was over with, and they said, you done preached that sermon on your initial sermon and then three times straight. What's going on with you? You ain't got nothing else? And he said, yeah. He said, but what I'm preaching about, they ain't changed yet. I'm still seeing the same issues.
Oh, God.
He says, I keep seeing the same stuff. So why preach something new when you ain't got what I said? And until we begin to do these self-introspections, until we begin to become new, I promise you, nothing about this is going to work. You have to be new. So I can't let it go as long as I continue to see old behavior. Can't let it go. Can't let it go. I'm trying to teach you about the doctrines of grace and justification and consecration and all of that. And we're still struggling with the doctrine of keep your legs closed. Ain't none of them doctrines going to work. We're still dealing with the doctrine of stop playing yourself. Stop being willing to give yourself over so easily. These are the doctrines that we're still dealing with, and we can't get into the other. We can't get into the meat because milk, the milk is spoiling. So my question, listen. Playing a game is going to end you in hell, burning for eternity. It's going to, and if you love folk, right? It keep you up at night when you love folk. You understand I love y'all? I'm talking about, you don't even understand how I love you. Don't have a clue to how I love you. Don't have a clue that you're my conversation every day. That I'm willing to do a Bible study per person to make sure you get where you're supposed to get. That's how much I love you. And if you love somebody like that, you don't want them to go to hell. The ultimate failure for a pastor is for the people that God entrusted to him is to go to hell. So I'm at this point now where I'm like begging. Come on, man. Get new. He got your husband. He got your wife. Just get new. You don't want what God got for you right now if you ain't new, because the old you will mess it up. He got the house. He got the car. He got it all. Just get new. The Bible says he will withhold no good thing from those that walk uprightly. Just get new. So this is a critical question, because it is possible to come to church for years and still be the you the you you were before you got here and the you you've been since being here. Now, I want you to ask yourself a question, and I want you to be 100 with you. I don't even want you to raise your hand. I want you to be real with yourself because salvation is on the line. Are you still the you you've been since you've been here? And don't tell me, well, now I'm going to tell you some things have changed. No, stop playing. See, that's that justification. That's that deception. I ask you, are you new? The Bible says that old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it's so, listen. And if you're not new, cool. We can do something about it. That's the dope part about it. We can do something about it if you're not new. But if you're just going to sit back and play the game, ain't nothing we can do about that. There's nothing we can do about that. And you're walking into an eternal judgment that you didn't have to experience. Let me put it to you like this. I want you to understand something. God don't send nobody to hell. We choose it. God don't send nobody to hell. We choose it. And the problem with I don't mind going to hell mentality is that we train our little ones to operate the same way. Truth be told, it might be why you operating like that. Faulty training. I know I was brought up on some faulty training. You know what I'm saying? I had to get into them scriptures myself to begin to go, oh, so everybody I thought was holy, the majority of them was a hot mess. And that was family members, yo. That was family members. I had to sit back and be like, no, whoa. I believe my Gigi received a different salvation, a new salvation, talking to her from a prison phone. As I got the Bible in my lap sitting on the phone with the phone hanging down, and I'm talking to my Gigi on the phone, and I'm saying, Gigi, it don't say that. It don't say that. And she gets her Bible out, and she begins to look, and she says, it don't say that. And we begin to Bible study every other day over the phone from prison. You understand what I'm saying to you? And my grandmother left here with a true understanding of what it meant to be saved. Because we read the scriptures and she didn't just think she was saved because she was doing all the right stuff no more. She was saved because she confessed him with her mouth, believed in her heart that God had raised him from the dead, and it shifted everything about her life. We got to get new. I'm almost done, I promise. And here's what's dangerous with if you've just been the same way since you've been here. Here's the dangerous with that. People who don't go to church, who don't do God, that's connected to you, will watch you come to church, watch you serve in the church, yet see no change and see no power in you. And one of the two things can happen there, and both are catastrophic. One, they will see your hypocrisy. They will see the hypocrisy in you. They see no change in you, and they think that it's God's fault or it's the church's fault, and decide, well, if it can't help you, it can't help me neither. And the people it seems to be helping is probably lying or just playing a role. Either way, I don't want no part of it. Then the other thing happens is that the same people group see the hypocrisy in you. They see no change in you, and they get the idea that God has no standard. And so they walk into this with no thought process to change. Just go to church and talk about God is good and I'm blessed. And that's the extent of their depth in God. It gets no deeper. The Lord gave me this vision while working on this that I want everyone to pay close attention to. Imagine that you were looking for something precious. Deem whatever it is that's precious in your own mind. You was looking for something that was precious, and it was critical that you found it. And at least once a week, you were in the room with it, but didn't know it because you were looking at it wrong. You just saw the room. But because you didn't investigate the room, you didn't see that there was more you needed to do than just walk in the room. You might need to clean the room. But the sad reality becomes that you never find that precious thing because all you ever done was come in the room. I think every Sunday, God possibly grieves because he watches so many of his children that are precious to him come in the room but never find him. Never find the one that they've been looking for because they've just been taught to come in the room. As long as you're in the room, you are all right. Can I just go ahead and let the whole church know and those that's watching via live stream, if you are going to be successful in this Christian walk, you don't have to be Moses, Paul, or John, but you do have to be new. Amen. You don't have to be perfect, but there does have to be a change. You don't have to change years overnight, but you do have to start. And I dare you to decide that the old you is dead and you're about to walk into the new thing that God has for you. Let me just tell you, there's something about someone who has had an experience with Jesus. All through the four Gospels, every time you find someone in distress to the point that they call out on his name, he responds, and the first thing you see is change. The woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, she's been in a state of unclean, but the moment that she experiences Jesus, what happens? Change, healing, breakthrough. She gets her life back, and guess what? She's never the same again. The moment the demon-possessed man who identified himself as Legion, for he was possessed with anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 demons, had an encounter with Jesus. And what's the first thing that we see? Set free, deliverance, clothed, and in his right mind, change. Four dedicated friends tear the roof off of a house that they don't own because they want to see their paralyzed friend healed. And the instant, in a moment, Jesus takes the man, touches the man's bed, and he walks. Change is what you see. Let me say this, and you need to hear me and hear me good. Your speaking in tongues doesn't impress me. Your prophetic word doesn't impress me. The fact that you was a heathen and then got saved does not excite me at all. And it don't excite the devil. But what God is looking for and what the devil is hoping never happens is that you have an experience with God, that you touch the hem of his garment, that you have one of those moments that allow you to declare, I know I've been changed. Is it anybody in the building that is ready to stop playing church and be the church for real? So therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Last Thursday night, 13 men decided they was tired of being old. They was tired of what old brought them, and they was ready to do something new, something in Christ. And on the strength of their declaration, I began to see men, as I prayed for each and every one of those 13 men, I began to see men literally transform right before my eyes. I began to see men weeping, thinking about when they heard all your sins have been forgiven. You understand what I'm saying to you? When I begin to say, if you confess your sins, the Bible says that he is faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I begin to see people get emotional. Some of these brothers got murder charges. I saw them get emotional. I seen them break down. You understand what I'm saying to you? It was all about something new that had taken place on the inside of them. And it can take place on the inside of you. The seas might not roar. The mountains might not part. You know, there might not be any explosions. Anything crazy to take place. But the most awesome thing has taken place. Your name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God declares you new. He justifies you. It's just as if you never sinned. God justifies you. So I'm asking you today, please pray. Please pray about being new. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.